Amen. Amen. Bow your heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for a wonderful time. Thank you for your awesome presence with us already. Thank you because of the manifestation of your presence with us. Thank you because you opened our eyes to see the wondrous things in your word. Thank you because indeed every single time we look in that word you speak to us, the Logos becomes Rhema. And indeed it transforms our lives. Thank you, Lord, because you back that word in our lives with signs following, various distributions of the Holy Ghost and miracles in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we give you glory, we give you praise. Thank you for the hearing here, so that we all can hear that which the Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to Mark 11. Go to Mark 11 tonight. And I want to get into God's word, talking about something that I have titled, for reference sake, Prayer Stands on Three Legs. Prayer Stands on Three Legs. So Mark chapter 11, it's a teaching service, and the ultimate reason why we study God's word is to experience it, is to live it out. It's not really to quote it. Quoting it is great, amen. If you were able to cram the Bible and quote it, by the time you have finished cramming, it will change your life. So quoting it is good, but beyond that, we will not find quoting it in the Bible itself, amen. We would always find in there that it says study, and it talks about meditate, amen. Study and meditate. The two things that you do, of course, for you to study and meditate, you are reading. So study and meditate, the two things you do with God's word that will change your life or release the power that is packed inside of God's word. You know, for instance, I was reading this week. Well, usually I'll open the Bible app I use, and they have a verse of the day. And the verse of the day was Jonah. You know, I think that's Jonah 1:17. The verse of the day was Jonah. And it says, Jonah was thrown into the sea. And the Lord God, the Bible says, had prepared a whale, you know, to swallow Jonah. And what struck me right away was that that was God's mercy. You know, just thinking about it. So usually, apart from what I'm actually going to study, I take a moment to meditate, just to look at that verse of the day and meditate. That this is a verse I probably know, but I meditate on it. And then I began to see that this was God's mercy. You know, the way, I don't know about you, but the way I always looked at that scripture was like God punished Jonah. Abi? God punished Jonah and put him in the belly of a whale for 3 days. But I thought, no, this is God's mercy, actually. Because what happened was that Jonah was trying to commit suicide. So he was running away from the will of God. He ran, got on the boat to go in the opposite direction of where God was sending him to. Because if you read the book of Jonah, I hope you've read the book of Jonah before. Eh? You're looking like Luke said. Have you read the book of Jonah before? Oh, you don't follow just the Bible, book of Bible stories. Oh, because sometimes they tell stories and they tell it wrong. You know, so he was running away because, and he said at the end of the book of Jonah, Jonah told us the reason why he was running away. You know, God said, go to Nineveh, prophesy to them in 3 days. Nineveh will be destroyed. And Jonah was running away, and he said, the last chapter, he said, the reason why I was running away is because you are a merciful God. He said, so I knew that you would change your mind. I knew that after I go there and I prophesy, you will disgrace the prophet. You know, because I would have prophesied, and then it won't happen because the people will repent, and then God will repent also, and then I will look bad. You know, so, they will say, as prophesy, it didn't happen. And it's because the people repented. So Jonah said, I knew you were a merciful God, so I just decided I'm not, why bother? Okay? So Jonah, on the way, there was the storm. And then he told the people, look, don't waste your time. I know why it's happening. It's me. And he said, you know what? Just throw me in the sea. He didn't know there was a whale. He said, throw me in the sea, meaning just kill me. I have disobeyed God. I'm the cause of your trouble. If you throw me in there, if you kill me, then everything, your trouble will stop. And the people said, well, they tried to do other things, but the storm wasn't stopping. And then they said, look, let your blood be on your own head, though. You are the one that said we should do it, or we really want to kill you. And then they threw him out there, and the Bible says that God prepared a whale to swallow Jonah. So God, in his mercy, thought to himself, this backsliding prophet, let me still help him. You know, so God helps us in his mercy. Don't let me get into mercy, because there are several scriptures that are coming to my head about the mercy of God. Mark 11, have you found it yet? So why did I talk about Jonah? Anybody, do you remember? Why did I talk about Jonah? Because you need to study and meditate in God's word, and it will release the packages of power that it contains. Mark 11, let's read from verse 12. It says, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Jump down to verse 20. It says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. But your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So there are two things and two reasons. And one of the things you have to do right now is forget anything you know. Familiarity is an enemy. Okay? So forget anything you know, anything you have heard. Not that I'm going to say anything new. But familiarity ensures that you don't hear what you should hear. Are you with me? Now, what I want you to see, first and foremost, is that this scripture is about prayer. Or this portion of scripture is about prayer, primarily. So the fundamental subject is prayer. There are many places in the Bible or in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus taught about prayer. And maybe some other time, when there's time, I'm actually going to just do a teaching on what Jesus said about prayer. And the reason is simple, is that prayer is fundamental to the Christian life. It's like oxygen. Okay? It's fundamental. It's that vital. The second reason is that people are praying a lot, but they are not getting the commensurate results to the prayer. Okay? So people are praying and praying and praying, but it's shocking that, as we put it, when the rubber meets the road, the same people will do something that will shock you and that will show you that they do not believe in the power or the efficacy of prayer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, I've seen believers who are sick and you pray with them, and the next moment you are hearing somebody else offering them, saying, let's go to one place, to one baba, and you can see that they are eager. They are listening attentively. So the prayer that you did or they ask you to do for them is just a formality. Okay? So sometimes we'll look at the what Jesus said about prayer, because Jesus, several times in the Gospels, actually taught about prayer. In fact, if you look at Matthew 5, Matthew 6, he was talking about certain fundamentals of a Christian life. And one of the things he talks about that he teaches about what to do is prayer. You know, when you pray, this is what you do. Very often you don't find him saying what to do, how to do this. When you fast, this is what you do. So that's another one where he spoke about it. So prayer was that important. And as a matter of fact, Luke 11, I believe, tells us that the disciples watched him closely. And at some point when he was praying, and the Bible says when he finished praying, they said to him, "Master, teach us to pray." It means that having watched him, they realized that this prayer thing is one of the very important things that this man does, and that results in the things that we see. Results in the personality that we see. I'm not just talking the miracles. The miracles, of course, yes. But they realize that the secret of this man's life and lifestyle is the prayer. And so they said to him, "Teach us to pray." But this is one of the portions that he taught about prayer, and that's the one I'm led to speak about tonight. And like I said, Mark 11, 23, 24, 25, 26 tells you that his subject, the subject matter here, is actually prayer. Okay? But the second thing, and why I read the whole context, is that it's important for us to grasp the context, for us to grasp the importance of what Jesus was teaching here. Okay, so they had gone, they were moving, he saw, as they were walking, he saw a fig tree. The fig tree had leaves, and he moved near thinking that he would find fruit on the fig tree, and there was none. Okay, I hope that by now, as a good Bible student, you know why he then cursed the fig tree. Okay, some people have asked in the past and said, is Jesus that wicked that he just cursed the tree like that for nothing? You know, why did he do that and all of that? The reason why he cursed the fig tree was that he did that because of the effort he put into going to the fig tree, thinking that there will be fruits on it. And some other people have raised, but the Bible says the time of figs was not yet. Yes, and that's more the reason why he was annoyed, so to speak. Because the fig tree doesn't have leaves except it has fruits. So once you see the leaves, then the fig tree usually should have fruits. So when he got there, seeing the leaves afar off, the indication is that there should be fruit on that particular tree. Others that don't have leaves don't have fruit. So the one he saw with the leaves, he moved towards because that should have fruit on it. But when he got there, there was no fruit. And then he spoke to the tree and he said, "No man will eat fruit from you ever from today." And the disciples heard him. So again, the disciples heard him. There was not a demonstration, but this was him living his life in their very presence or in their very before. So they saw him. I've told the story before. They said there was going to be a test in medical school. I wasn't ready for that test. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking how unready I was and how not ready will I be. Is that correct English? You know, by the time the test was going to come. So by the time we stepped out of a class, out of the emotions of my heart, I said the test is now canceled. Of course, I was a student, not a teacher. And I was not the class captain. I had no inside information. But I came out and I just said, "The test is hereby canceled." I didn't do it as anything to display anything to anybody. It was just something that came out of my heart. And the very next day, they announced a public holiday for the date of the test. So the test was canceled. That's the kind of thing that happened. Jesus stood there and he said, "No man eat fruit from thee evermore." And he walked away. And the Bible says the very next morning they came. And Peter saw it. He didn't even look for the tree. Okay, so Jesus didn't even look for that tree. He wasn't there as they passed it. He wasn't looking at it and inspecting to see what had happened. And why am I saying that? Because many of us would pray, and the next thing is we're checking. Abi? We pray. This pimple, I curse you in Jesus' name. Disappear. And then you're always checking. You're always checking every second. And your checking is, Komalo. You understand? So there was a confidence with which he did what he did, but the next morning he wasn't even looking. And Peter, walking with him, remembering what happened the day before, said, "Master, this fig tree has dried up from its roots." Very important indication. These are all not the things I'm talking about, but the context of it is important. The Bible says it dried up from the roots. So very often also when we keep checking, I prayed to God for money, I need the money badly, and every 2 minutes you open your bank app to check. When we keep checking that way, you keep checking that way, very often it's because we are in fear or in doubt that it's not going to happen. And the time is going, you understand what I'm saying? So that's often what it is, but the Bible says it dried up from the roots. One of the beautiful things about that is that it's telling us that when the thing began to dry up, nobody knew. What do I mean? The root is under the ground. So it dried up from the roots means that when it really began, even though this was a quick miracle, from one day to the next morning. However, when it really began to dry up, they didn't see it. It began to dry up the moment Jesus said, no man eat fruit from thee evermore. So while they were still there, the thing had taken effect. But it was happening from the roots. It was happening from the invisible layer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The changes were happening where they could not see it. So very often for us also, as we pray, as we believe God for something, the moment you pray, something happens. But you couldn't see it then. And many of us begin to doubt it because we couldn't see it right then. Are you following what I'm saying? We begin to doubt it just because we could not see it right then. In the book of Daniel, the Bible tells us, it's one of my favorite places about prayer, because it told us that Daniel, I think that's Daniel chapter 10, he said Daniel was praying. He was praying, is it 9 or 10 now? He said Daniel was praying and it took 3 weeks for the angel to show up. And the angel showed up and he said, Daniel, from the first day that you prayed, I was sent. He said, but on my way, I faced opposition. But the angel revealed. In fact, many times, prayer teachers tend to teach people about the opposition. When they talk about the story of Daniel, they emphasize the opposition. The fact that you need to keep praying. You need to battle. There are principalities. There are powers. We need to battle them. We need to fight them. Whereas they don't emphasize the fact that your prayer was answered from the very first day that you prayed. Are you following what I'm saying? From the very first day, the angel said, your prayer was heard and I was sent. Now, that has a lot of relevance to what we're reading tonight. In Mark 11:24, especially, it has a lot of relevance to what we're reading tonight, because Mark 11:24, so when they saw it, okay, don't let me rush ahead of myself. So when they saw it, Jesus seized the opportunity to teach them about prayer. Okay, so, but in line with what we're saying in Daniel, Mark 11:24 says what? Therefore, whatsoever you ask for in prayer, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have it. When do you receive what you have? What you ask for in prayer? When do you receive what you ask for in prayer? When you pray. Did you get me? When do you receive what you ask for in prayer? It's when you pray. It's not when you see it. It's when you pray. That's the secret in that Daniel story. Is that when he prayed, the angel said, I was sent with your answer instantly. It's when you pray that you receive it. However, he said, then you shall have it. What does it mean? Then it shall manifest in the physical. Are you following what I'm saying? So the very first thing, of course, there are three things that Jesus was then revealing here in Mark 11 that we read, especially now from verse 20, when they had seen that miracle. Jesus, so to speak, because of that context, now seized the opportunity to teach them how come they could see such a miracle, and to teach them, therefore, how you can have effective prayers said by yourself. How you can pray the prayer of petition and expect answers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what I'm calling prayer stands on what? Three legs. So he said to them, number one, verse 23, he said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. He was saying, number one, your prayers are enabled or hindered by your confessions. Why am I saying that? Because verse 24, which is clearly, because people don't associate 23 with 24, verse 24 starts with what? Therefore. Okay? So what was Jesus saying? He was saying that you have to be that kind of person who watches your words because you believe in the power of words. Did you hear what I said? But if you will have an effective prayer life, if you will pray the prayer of petition and you will get your answers every single time, you will have to train yourself to be that kind of person who understands the power of words and exploits the power of words. Many times, people's prayers are canceled by their confessions. They say the opposite of what they ask God for. Are you following what I'm saying, anybody? Are you still here? If you don't train yourself and train your heart or your spirit to believe in the power of words, you will not have an efficient prayer life. Because you will not believe that just saying words in prayer is enough. Are you still there? I prayed for somebody before going through a serious situation. And I prayed simple prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I said, is that all? Is that all? What's the problem? All you have said are words. Are you following me? All you have said are words. You didn't ask me to go and take a bath in a river. You didn't bring a blessed bottle of water or olive oil. You didn't bring, you get what I'm saying? And you didn't tell me that I needed to fry akara or whatever for several people. You didn't add anything. All you have said are words, and your prayers lasted barely 1 minute. They say, is that all? What's the problem? You don't believe fundamentally in the power of the spoken word. Are you still there? I've been somewhere before. Because if you believe, your prayer life will be different. Listen, when in John 11, Jesus went and they said, your friend Lazarus, the man whom you love, is sick. The Bible says he waited 3 more days and the man died. And then when he got there, he didn't pray. A lengthy prayer. Are you getting me? Are you following what I'm trying to say to you at all? Are you getting the connection? That if you don't believe in the power of words, then you will find it difficult to pray. The prayer of petition, and expect that is enough to get you answers. So, I went somewhere, preached. It was a school fellowship, secondary school fellowship. I didn't preach, actually. I went there late. I sent a team to go there, and they preached. And I just decided, because they were there for a few weeks, I decided, let me go and see what they were doing. So I went there. They didn't even know I was coming. So I went there. The fellowship had started. I sat at the back, listened, fellowshiped, and all that. And at the end, the team guys that I sent said to me, you know, because they were using a church for that school fellowship. And they said to me, there's a man at the back there that is mad, insane, raving mad. They said, and they have him tied up there. They said, would you come and pray for him? I said, sure, why not? So they took me to the back. I saw the man. He was in chains. And I looked at the man and I said, let's pray. So I just spoke something like, in Jesus' name, I command every devil. They had told me that the mother was a witch, the father was a wizard, and it looked like they were fighting and all the, you know, the two elephants fight. It comes on the grass, you know. So I just said, in Jesus' name, I command every devil to leave him alone. And I command him be made well and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. And I said, and I looked at the people. I said, no devil can resist that. Why? The power of words. Are you with me? The following week, the guys were there, and they came back excitedly. They said, that man you prayed for, we saw him. He's well. They have removed all the chains. He was sound in his mind. We had conversations with him. He has been well. You have to believe in the power of words. Are you still there? That's why Jesus started off verse 24 with what? Therefore. Okay, but let's look at something. You see, why confession matters with prayer is that he says in verse 24, he says, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive it. I like to put in there in bracket my own emphasis, you receive it already. Already. And you shall have it, or you shall see it in the physical. Now, what that means is this. It means that what I begin to say when I pray will fall in line with what I believe I had received already. Because I believe I received it already. If I begin to say something contrary to that, it means that I did not believe that anything happened when I prayed. That's why the confession has the capacity to cancel my prayer. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Because if you believe you receive it already, you will talk like you have it. You know, when it's like when a friend, close relative or whatever promises you money. You needed money and somebody has said, I need 20,000. And somebody has said, I will give you 20,000. You believe you receive it. From then on, you are not talking about needing 20,000 to anybody else. From then on, you just talk about the fact that, tomorrow I will go and pay for. Tomorrow I will settle the. Because you believe you receive it already. So it changes your words. It changes your confession. In fact, in the Bible, the word confession or translated confession means saying the same thing. Saying the same thing as what? Saying the same thing as what you believe. Saying the same thing as God and saying the same thing as what you believe. So if you don't say the same thing, it reveals to us that prayer was just an exercise in futility. And so it cancels the prayer. Are you with me? I said, are you there? So generally speaking, Jesus, in trying to tell them how things work or how prayer works, told them, prayer stands on three legs. Leg number one, it stands on your confession of faith. Prayer stands on your confession or your ability to use your words aright. Go to James chapter 1. Let me show you a scripture. James chapter 1. Some of what I'm saying now, you may have to go back and listen again, think about it again, study it again, to grasp the depth of it. Now, you remember a scripture. That should be Matthew 5 also. Where Jesus was saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Abi? Let your yea be yea and your no be no. He said, don't swear by this or swear by that. Because anything beyond yes and no, he said, is not of the Father. What's he saying? He's saying you need to train your spirit man to respect words. Why? Because God himself respects his words. Are you getting me? The reason why God functions or God created us to function like him, we realize that God does everything by the words. Genesis chapter 1, everything. And he said, and there was, and he said, and there was, and he said, and there was, and he said, and there was. And he made us to be like him. So that we can say and there will be. We can say and there will be. We can say and there will be. Are you getting me? And that's the first leg of prayer. Where prayer actually is built upon is that you realize that words are powerful. James chapter 1, have you found it? Verse 26. So, and that's why Jesus said, once you start saying beyond yes and no, That's not godly at all. Why? Because God takes words seriously. So when I tell you yes, you know, I don't remember anybody telling me that in recent times, but I found people in times past who will say to me, I want to ask you something. And I say, yes. They say, promise me you will do it. I say, not on your life. Not on your life. You have to tell me what it is first. Because when I tell you I will, I will. I respect my words. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I cannot make you a promise when I don't know what it is. Promise me that you'll give me. I can't promise. Tell me what you want first. Because once I say it, I'm bound by those words. Are you there? So James 1:26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Please look at it carefully. Look at it carefully. And what I want you to see is this. It says, if he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. What does that mean? It means that if he speaks anyhow, he confuses his heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? If he's somebody that says anything, if he's somebody that says something and doesn't do what he say, he doesn't even remember he said it. By the time you are asking, did I say that? Not because of memory loss, but because he almost never pays attention to what he says. Have you ever met such people before? Never pays attention to what he says. And if you keep saying good today, bad tomorrow, good 1 second, bad the next second, you are just saying all kinds of things, and you don't bridle. Bridle is control, the tongue. The Bible says he deceives his own heart. His heart becomes confused and deceived. So his heart, faith is of the heart. His heart can't function as it should. Do you understand my point? His heart can't function as it should because he has confused his heart. Even his heart doesn't know when he's serious. Are you with me? Second leg. Mark 11:24. So first leg, Mark 11:23, that prayer stands upon. He said it stands upon the power of words. Prayer stands on the power of words. Recognizing the power of words. Because even sometimes what we call prayer is actually about issuing a faith command. So there are certain times that we're not going to pray about something. When I say, for instance, I'm going to pray for the sick, most times I'm not praying for the sick. I'm issuing faith commands. But it's a type, we generally classify it as a type of prayer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the first one is, prayer stands on the power of words. Or your prayer stands on your confession, which is able to enable it or hinder your prayers. Number 2, verse 24. Prayer stands on the legs of faith. Prayer stands on the leg of faith. He said, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. Prayer is not just something we do because we have to do it. Prayer stands or is built upon faith. You have to believe that what you are doing means something, that what you are doing has an effect, that what you are doing is going to change circumstances, situations. You have to believe. Can I hear you say, I have to believe? Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says that for without faith, it's impossible. Well, first and foremost, verse 1, you know verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's what we saw defined there. Faith is believing in what you can see, believing that what you desire, you have it now. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 1. That's what we saw in Mark 11:24. So it said that faith or prayer stands or is built upon faith. That's the one leg of prayer, of effective prayer. You must believe. Okay? Now, verse 6, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it said, for without faith, it is impossible. Can I hear you say impossible? Try all you can. But it's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He said, for he that must come to God, and what do we do in prayer? We come to God, isn't it? He that must come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He that must come to God must believe that he is. One says, he that must come to God must believe that he really exists. And that he rewards those who seek him diligently. So, if I must come to God in prayer, I must believe that there is a real person I'm talking to. Are you hearing me? I don't know. I was wondering tonight, but I saw the shadow. We prayed 15 minutes. We didn't pray 30 minutes. Yes, it was 15 minutes in the shadow, and we prayed 15. And I was thinking, are people tired of praying? You know, because let me tell you something. The basis of prayerlessness is not believing that God exists and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You understand what I'm saying? If you find anybody who's not praying, he just doesn't believe that God really exists. If that hits you, just say, ouch. Are you getting me? Because when I get up at 4 a.m., what is pushing me up? Sometimes I'm tired and I say, I need to get up. Why? I'm thinking I have an appointment with God. Do you get what I'm saying? There's a sense of a real God that I'm going to have a conversation with and who I think expects me. At that time, So I expect that he's expecting me. So I sometimes have to peel myself off the bed because I'm thinking there's a real God is waiting for me, and I'm also thinking that he rewards that action. Do you get what I'm saying? So he really exists and he rewards the fact that I am diligently seeking him. He rewards the fact that I am diligent about spending time with him. So prayer. Prayer stands on one leg. That leg also is called faith. You must believe God exists. You must believe that God rewards. So Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching about that. And he said that, look, when you pray, he said, go into your closet. And he said, and the God who sees in secret will reward you openly. So there's something about the fact that as I do that, and I'm praying, and I'm spending that time, and you're wondering, why is he doing what he's doing? But there's something about faith that underlies that action that also brings out the reward that God gives to the diligent person who seeks him. Did I say that right? Was that clear? Looks like I'm stepping on toes. Eh? Are you with me, anybody? Listen, God needs to become so real to you that when you begin to pray, you can almost see him sitting on a chair and having a conversation with you. Are you still there? And when he does, you'll find that your prayers become more effective. Why? Because your heart is in it. Because you believe something is happening. You believe there's a real God. You believe he's going to reward you. Are you still with me? Faith also, of course, comes from God's word. You know, so if you have faith in prayer, or if you believe when you pray, then you'll have to know God's word. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 tells us what? It says, this is the confidence we have. So you have to have confidence in prayer. In that, when we, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Verse 14. Are you there? It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, so I'm trying to get you to see the faith in there. That once I come and I ask anything according to his will, I need to have confidence that he hears me. That's what the Bible is saying here. So the faith in there is that I know he hears. I know he hears. So when I'm praying, I know he's listening to what I'm saying. Are you with me? You see, that reality also shapes your prayers. Because when you have faith that way, based upon what the scriptures say, okay, it changes how you pray. People, have you ever asked anybody before, you are out there and they say, let's pray. So yeah, did they pray? Ah, say me, you to pray now. I know, you to pray now. You to pray now. What's going on there? Eh? Everyone is wondering, how am I going to pray? I mean, will I pray a nice prayer that is nice enough? Why are you worried about a nice enough prayer? Because you are not praying based on faith. Somebody say, what is he talking about? Because if you are just praying based on faith, based on the scriptures that we're reading, then you know that prayer is about you talking to God. Are you with me? And if I'm talking to God, I don't need to say it in a particular way. The only thing that I need to do is that I need to comply with what the scriptures say, what the will of God is, which is the written word of God. The only thing I need not say is to contradict what the word of God says. But how I pray it, the kind of grammar and all that, makes no difference. Are you following what I'm saying? So I can pray my prayer. Sometimes I'm reluctant to pray in a group or a ceremony because I know that it probably won't it won't fit religious minds, because I probably won't pray the way they expect me to pray. You understand? But when I'm praying it, I'm thinking I'm talking to God. I'm having a conversation here with God. So it may not be an ecclesiastical prayer, but I will pray because I'm just talking to my Father. Are you with me? Now, this is the confidence we have, 1 John 5:14, in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, first and foremost, is found in his word. He hears us. This is what we need to believe when we pray. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is just an expansion of Mark 11:24. Just an expansion. If I ask it according to his will, which primarily is found in his word, then I know he hears me. It also then tells me that how to develop that faith means that I need to spend time in God's word. If I need to develop faith in my prayers, that when I pray, things will happen, God hears, answers will come, then I need to spend more time in God's word so that I am certain of God's will. And I have an amen. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you. One of the unwritten but implied things in there, in John 15:7, also is the fact that that is what abiding in me cleanses my desires. Because some people have said, hey, I can ask for anything. So I believe God for your shoes. Not shoes, so your shoes. I like your shoes, so I believe God for your shoe. I believe it. I pray that Jesus will give me your shoe in Jesus' name. At least he said, whatsoever you desire, be. No, it won't work that way, because God's word already tells me you don't covet your neighbor's things. So that's contradictory to the word. That's why when you are filled with his word, your desires align with his will. Automatically. Are you following me? I said, are you following me? Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Go there. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. And then we'll go to the last leg very quickly. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It says, one who turns away his hair. Okay. I said that because I stopped a little bit because I was wondering about grammar. One who turns away is here. Eti. Have you? Yeah, not here. Not, you know. Am I pronouncing it right? Eh? Any phonetics person? Eh? Yeah, is here. Abi? Uh-huh. So, anyone who turns away is here from hearing the law. He said even his prayer is an abomination. So, when you are not paying attention to God's word, your prayer is an abomination. Amen. I said amen. Go back to Mark 11, and we go to verse 22, 23, 24. Just to remind us where the real substrate or the primary substrate is from. Okay, Mark 11, 22. So they came back, they saw the fig tree. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, if you understand the power of words, if you maximize the power of words, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So prayer stands on three legs. Number one leg, you must believe in the power of words and know that your prayers are helped or hindered by your confession. Number two, you must know that prayer stands on the leg or requires faith. So stands on the leg of faith or prayer requires faith. And number three, he said, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So what I want you to see, first and foremost, putting them all together, is that centrally, in verse 24, Jesus was teaching about prayer. But when he started to teach about prayer in verse 24, he started by saying, therefore, meaning that verse 23 is part of this. Then when he finished saying it, and he said to them, look, if you'll live a spectacular life like this, and prayers get answered, you pray and things happen, he said, then you'll have to understand the power of words. He said to them, you'll have to believe when you pray. Whenever you pray, you have to believe that something happens immediately. And then he said, and one more thing. When you pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. So he said, one more thing, guys. Whenever you are praying, if you remember that you have something against anyone, forgive. Why? He said, because if you don't, then God won't forgive you. Who are you praying to, by the way? It's God. So if you are not on the right terms with God, then how do you expect your prayers to be granted by that same God? So he was saying to them, this is also crucial. So he joined verse 24 with verse 23 by saying, therefore, starting with therefore, and he joined it to verse 25 by saying, and. Are you with me? One of the biggest hindrances to prayer is unforgiveness. Are you with me? So you must learn to forgive in order to pray effectively. Effectively. In fact, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about the fact that faith works by love. Meaning, faith works through love. Where there's no love, faith becomes hindered. Are you following me? I remember again talking about a lady who was believing God for a child who had epilepsy, severe seizures. In fact, they said that the doctor said that in all the years of practice, they had never seen anybody who had that severity of seizures. They said, but apparently the lady had some unforgiveness in her heart, which they dealt with because he had come to preach in their church and he was teaching along these lines. And the lady said, well, you were talking about the fact that anybody who is, I hope I remember that story correctly, that anybody who does not love or who hates his brother does not have the life of God in him and is not saved. He abides in darkness still. And the lady said, you got me confused. And Iggy said, no, you were confused before I got here. You know,
I only shone light on it. And he said, well, the problem is that I'm born again, as far as I knew, at least before you came. He said, but I hate my mother-in-law. And Egan said, I don't think you do. You know, or you are just aligning your flesh. He said, so close your eyes for a moment and say, I hate my mother-in-law. And the woman closed her eyes and said, I hate my mother-in-law. And Egan said, what happened deep in your spirit? He said, I felt something scratching. He said, that's the love of God. It's trying to come out. If you allow it, you see, deep inside of you, that's not the real thing. The real thing inside of you is the love of God, and it's scratching you as you were saying, I hate my mother-in-law. And the lady got it, thankfully, cutting the long story short, and, you know, settled with them. And actually, the next time he was in town, Iggy was in town, she invited him and said, you know, you are right. And once I acted like that, I invited them, I invited her, I invited my other in-laws, you know, I had lunch for them and all that. And I began to see that they were actually not bad people, you know, and we're all very well today. Things are very good and all of that. But she had that daughter she was believing God for. And she wanted Egan to pray. And Egan said, no. All you need, I mean, God told him, don't pray. Just tell her to say, next time that seizure comes on and say, no, devil, you can't do this because I'm walking in love. And that's all she did, and the seizure stopped in that child. Are you with me? 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 talks about the fact that husbands dwell with your wife with understanding as with the weaker vessel. He says, and then he concludes it by saying, so that your prayers are not hindered. What's he saying? He's saying, when you have this friction and unforgiveness and this fight, he's saying your prayers will be hindered. Okay? Even though he's talking about what? The husband, it equally will apply to the wife. Can I have an amen? Because I've heard women use that to brag. If you don't do what I want, your prayer... your prayer will be hindered. You better just do what I want and treat me right now. Otherwise, your prayer will just be hindered. Anybody who works in unforgiveness, their prayer will be hindered, whether man or woman. Are you hearing me? Maybe it was just telling the man, don't allow your wife to provoke you. Okay? And treat her right so that you don't get into unforgiveness. Can I have an amen? So prayer stands on three legs. Number one leg is what? Confession and the power of words. Number two, faith. Number three, forgiveness. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you something else. 1 John chapter 3 as I begin to close. 1 John 3. Prayer stands on three legs. Have you found it? 1 John chapter 3. How many people like to pray? You want to be praying and be seeing answers, sharp, sharp. Hallelujah. I actually think we need to be praying more. I think we need to be praying more. So I think you need to... That's a signal. Yeah? Signal. And you need to believe in your prayers. Amen. You need to believe in your prayers. If I mean, Reverend Fashioner was here the other day. He has an auntie who's like his mentor. I told myself, I need to call him and ask him to just tell me the auntie's stories again. She got so anointed. Prayer warrior. The stories are incredible. Incredible stories around her. She also used to run a catering service that I think I remember that faintly. But even where she's catering, she's casting out devils. You know, and she said, I can't do this thing anymore because I'm too much in the spirit. Are you with me? 1 John 3, are you there? Jesus said, up to now, you haven't asked me anything. He said, ask. that your prayers may be answered, that your joy might be full. So when you pray and you see things happening, your joy is full and you want to pray more. That's why we're talking about this. Okay? Prayer stands on three legs. 1 John 3 and verse 22. He said, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatever we ask. So this is what Ajebidon prayer. Whatever we ask. Ajebidon abi? Eh? Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because, so he gave us a reason. He said, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that one, we should believe on the name of his son and love one another. So, two things. Believe what on the name of his son and love one another as he gave us commandments. So, what's he saying? He's saying, look, when you want Ajebidon prayer, you believe or you keep two things. You keep his commandments. What are those two things? Believe on him and love one another. You don't do those two things, no Ajebidon prayer. No lesekese prayer. Abi? Eh? No now prayer. No, what are all the morning prayers now? What's it called? But what it means is that all of those things won't work for you if you don't do this. Can I have an amen? Let's stand on our feet tonight. The interesting thing is that some people have thought I just need to pray more. They just pray. And I've seen people who pray. I mean, they pray. They just pray, 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 pray. But they don't pay attention to what God said. And because of that, it looks like they are praying, praying, praying. But the more they pray, the less they see. Whereas I was talking about Jesus in John 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. And when he got there and he was to pray, he said a simple prayer. Father, thank you because you hear me always. Abi? And you have heard me. So he said, I prayed somewhere before. I believe you have prayed for Lazarus. I've handed Lazarus over to you. You have heard me. So thank you because you always hear me. That's all the prayer he did there. And you have heard me. Then he says, Lazarus, comfort. That's all. Father, thank you because you always hear me and you have heard me. Lazarus, comfort. Many of us, if they took us to the tomb of Lazarus, what do? All kinds of gymnastics. Why? Because we haven't developed the things, the legs of prayer that ensure that you can have faith when you pray and you can expect results when you pray. So take a moment and just talk to God tonight. Tell him you'll develop your prayer life much more than ever. Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you because you will help us to step into a season of prayers and of effective prayers. Books, you know what we discussed. Let me pray with you. God will set you ablaze and you will walk. Your prayer life would take on a new turn. You get on a new dimension.
it will flow forth out of you. And there'll be a rush to pray. And you'll pray for hours on end. Hours on end. Because there'll be fire burning within. You'll pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. You'll pray while you are sleeping. You'll pray while awake. You'll pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Yeah, because the Lord will set you on fire. And he will put burdens of prayer upon you. And you'll pray things out. You'll pray things out. You'll pray things out. As you pray them, you see them. You'll pray not just for yourself, but actually for others, for people. The spirit of intercession will be strong upon you. Yeah, and a ministry of intercession will be born, says the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Morning, noon, and night you will pray. Morning, noon, and night you will pray. Cooking, you pray. Driving, you pray. Walking, you pray. You pray around the clock. But as you pray, you see the results. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God.